It's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect word this morning to John. I'll be reading in just a moment from John 19, although our text today will begin in John 18, 28. We've got our series in the midst of right now, A Resurrected King Who Honors Us. And today we speak of the willingly humiliated King. It's a joy today to be in a family worship Sunday, which means that we have some of our kids in with us today who sometimes go over to the kids area. And let me just say to you, children who are with us as a special Sunday today, we're so glad you're here with us. So far in this Easter series, we've been talking about a donkey, a towel, and today, a crown of thorns. I'm going to begin reading on John 19, verse 1. When you find John 19, 1, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect holy word. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we ask you, Lord, to shape our hearts. Precious Lord, we pray that today may you be spoken of and listened to and worshiped with the honor you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. You can be seated. Who is the most worthy of all men to have ever lived? Certainly, it is Jesus. Our banner over this whole year is outdo one another in showing honor. You could ask the question, who should we show honor to? And at chief, foremost, most of all, it is Jesus. There's many that we should honor, many who have been heroic military heroes, great teachers, impactful men, men who lived lives in such a way that the world will never be the same. But there's none, not one, that is more worthy of honor than Jesus. Who could we say has been more heroic than Jesus Christ? Who could we say has been more wise as a teacher than Jesus? Who can we say has been more impactful than Jesus? Even secular people of history who aren't Christians would likely rank Jesus as the most influential person who has ever walked the face of this earth. He's the central figure in human history. We meet today in the year 2026, and all over the world, even people who are atheists, even people who claim other religions, date this year as 2026, marked from the year of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Central figure in all human history. But more than that, John has pointed out to us in this gospel that he is eternal. He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Among other things said of him there in the first chapter, through him was everything made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's who we're talking about. And yet, when we think about the nouns that are associated with his coming, we have nouns like manger, stable, donkey, towel, cross, crown of thorns, cross, and tomb. And of all of those, though all of those could be shocking and surprising in different ways, cross and tomb are the ones that have been hardest for people to understand. The Muslim approach, when you think about cross, is that Jesus didn't die on the cross. Talk to your Muslim friends. They do not believe Jesus died on the cross. The book that they use teaches them that they neither killed nor crucified him. It was only made to appear so. Some Muslims have been taught that in the last minute, God rescued him, delivered him so that he would not die such a disgraceful death. Others have been told that at the last minute there was a switch and it was actually Barabbas that was on the cross. They cannot accept the idea of the prophet of God being crucified. It's an intolerable, cannot happen in their minds. The Bible tells us that the Greek approach to the cross is foolishness. Who could believe that? Foolishness. The Jewish approach to the cross is it's a stumbling block. I can't get over it. It causes me to fall. It's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. The cross is the hardest and the tomb together with it for people to understand. How could what you say who Jesus is and these events, how can they go together? Worthy. He's worthy. More worthy than anyone else who has ever walked the face of the earth. Worthy of what? I just read to you right before our offertory time. We just sang some of this together. The Bible tells us he's worthy of honor and glory and power and might and wealth and blessing. Honor, glory, the shame of being executed publicly with that Roman execution on trial and mocked. That does not seem to go together. He's worthy of power and might. Power and might? And they're taking his nails and crucifying him to a cross? He's worthy of wealth and blessing. And yet the Jewish scriptures themselves say, cursed is he who hangs on a cross. How can these go together? This Easter, one of my prayers is that for you, you would experience anew the shock, the irony, and the injustice of the cross, and that you would see in it the beautiful, glorious act of love in the heart of Christ for you. I want to remind you that it's not the brutality of crucifixion that should grip us so much. There were many people. It was a brutal way to kill people. And there were many people who died on crosses. What should grip us so much is who it is that is on the cross. So let's think together about who Jesus is that we're reading about in this passage. Our passage is going to begin in chapter 18, 28. Let me read it for you. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the Jewish leaders there, and Caiaphas was the high priest. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Who is Jesus? Let me remind you, the shock we should feel in just the first four words of our passage today. Then they led Jesus. They led Jesus? Jesus is the shepherd, the great shepherd. We read in the Old Testament that some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the one to lead us. His call, the call that has been placed upon all of your lives, if you are in Christ, the primary calling of you is, follow me. That's what Jesus says, and his followers follow him. His sheep hear his voice and follow. He's the leader. We are the sheep. The scripture says, the Lord is my shepherd. And it says in that same psalm, he leads me beside still waters. But here we find they led Jesus. Here we find Jesus being taken. Jesus being led. And it should stand out to us if we're going through the entire Gospel of John, because on two previous occasions, at least, you find it impossible. John 7:30 says this, they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. So he was not arrested. Or chapter 10, again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Here you have the sovereign of sovereigns in human flesh. How is it possible that he is captured, arrested, and now being led? Something has changed, and what's changed is that his hour has come. We heard that in the passage there in chapter 12, and then we hear it again in last week's passage. Right at the beginning, it says, "No, Jesus, knowing that the hour had come for him to depart from this world and go to his Father, his hour has come." This, brothers and sisters, is intentional. This is willing Jesus letting this happen. And it's fulfilling what we read about in the prophet Isaiah, that he was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Yes, there is an irony in this. He is like a lamb led to the slaughter. And the timing that this is happening right at the Passover feast. And the Jewish leaders are not willing to enter the governor's headquarters because they're thinking, oh, wait, they can't be defiled so that they can eat the Passover. This is Passover weekend. This is a special weekend. Probably these leaders have all made private arrangements for them to have a lamb for their family to eat the Passover feast to remember the deliverance of God as he rescued the people. And yet the very same time, they are leading the Passover lamb like a lamb led to slaughter. They have no idea that what the Passover was always about is playing out, and they have a sinful role in it of leading Jesus as Jesus goes willingly, intentionally for you. Consider that Jesus is the shepherd. Consider that Jesus is the Holy One of Israel. Their concern is, oh, we can't go into Pilate's house. Pilate's a Gentile. We don't want to be defiled. And yet, Jesus said, what defiles a man is what comes out of him. evil thoughts and intentions, and that's exactly what's coming out of them. They are more defiled than they have any idea. Sin coming out from their lives currently, presently, as they are leading Jesus to Pilate's house. And yet Jesus is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the Holy One of Israel, pure and innocent and right and true. It's an irony that later they're offered, the people are offered, shall I release Jesus? At the end of this chapter, they say, no, release for us instead Barabbas. Barabbas, whose death could mean nothing for them. Barabbas, who was a robber, if he's crucified, he's dying for his own sin. But don't release Jesus. Jesus is the Passover lamb. They don't even realize it. They say, he says, what accusation do you bring against him? And they say, if this man were not doing evil, they don't say anything about, oh, this is what he's done. They just, if his man weren't doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. They're implying, oh, this, there's an evil here. But Jesus, in him there is no darkness. He's the only one on the planet, Evan, who ever has been on the planet, the only man ever who it truly could be said of him, in him there was no darkness, no shadow at all of sin, total pure life and thought and action and word and indeed. They're coming with lies, but Jesus speaks the truth. As he continues to talk with Pilate, he points that out. You can find it down in verse 37. He says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. To which Pilate simply asks, what is truth? The Jewish leaders don't ask that. They're just speaking lies. But this is willing. Jesus, pure and holy and righteous, the Holy One of Israel. He could obliterate their lies and make his defense. Jesus always masters them when there's an attempt to trap him. He could do so today. He could say things to Pilate that would truly mean that he would be off, he would be free. But this is the Sovereign of Sovereigns willingly being humiliated, pure and holy, taking on your sins for you. When you think about what we bring to the cross, coming to the foot of the cross, and what Jesus brings to the cross, there's a whole bunch of pairs of what you can think about. You can think about Jesus coming with power and us coming helpless, in fear, in need. You can think of Jesus coming with righteousness and us coming with guilt. You can think about Jesus coming with glory and us coming with shame. You can think about Jesus coming as the one who is perfectly blessed and us being the one who has bore the curse of sin. You can think about Jesus as the one, and this is probably the one that's most foreign to our culture, Jesus as the one who is clean and us ceremonially unclean. He's the Holy One, the only one who's able to truly walk in God's perfect household. And that is not who we are. And as Jesus is going to the cross, he's going to make us clean. He's the Holy One. He's going through this intentionally for you. Jesus the Shepherd, Jesus the Holy One, Jesus the Deliverer. They said, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. And yet, he is the Deliverer. Consider these from the Old Testament. The Lord is my strength and my shield. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. That's who he is, the rescuer, the protector. Now, this turn of words to say that the deliverer is being delivered over. It says it in the verse I just read to you. You can read further down in verse 35 again. You could say, Pilate says, your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. And at the end of this passage, in 19, verse 16, Pilate delivers Jesus over to be crucified. But this turn of words, the deliverer is being delivered, works in English. In Greek, those are two different words. Deliver us from evil is a rescue, free us. And it's not the same word as being delivered over, handed over. But it is that thought of he's the one who should rescue us. And yet, where is his rescue? Where is his deliverance in this passage? It seems in this story that he's so undelivered, so unrescued. In the Old Testament, you've got the story of Abraham and Isaac, where God tells Abraham to go to the mountain and sacrifice his son. And as we're going through the story and we get to that passage, it should stand out to us as completely strange and shocking, because God, nowhere else in the scripture, where else is God okay with human sacrifice? In fact, one of the great evils of the land was the people who worshiped false gods sacrificing their children, and God says he hates it, and yet he tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his son. And he goes, and as they're going up the mountain, and you've heard the story if you're familiar, if not, you'll get enough from this as I describe it. You're going up the mountain, and Isaac asks, Dad, where's the lamb? We've got the wood, but where's the lamb? And Abraham answers, the Lord will provide. Goes a little bit further, and the son asks the question again, well, where's the lamb? The Lord will provide. They get up there, and if you just imagine it, Abraham has the altar that he puts together and then puts the wood and then picks up his son and puts his son on the altar and lifts the knife to slaughter his son, and the Lord provides. The angel of the Lord stops Abraham, and there's a substitute, a ram caught by its horns in the thicket there. The right time. I said something untrue to you just a couple moments ago when I said, no, where else? It was more of a question. Where else in the scripture is God ever okay with human sacrifice? Where can you find human sacrifice in the scripture? It looks close there in Genesis chapter 2. But the answer is not nowhere else. There is somewhere else, and it's only one time, and it's the cross of Jesus. And here, as Jesus goes, there's the Son. There's the Son. He's going towards the cross. Who will deliver? Who will stop this? And God does what he commanded Abraham to do, but stopped. But God doesn't stop this time, because the Son is the substitute, willingly humiliated, willingly going to the cross for you, for me. It seems so much that he's undelivered, unrescued, the rescuer, undelivered, unrescued. Yes, exactly. That's the story of the cross. What's so hard to get into the minds for the Greek, the Jew, the Muslim, is the essence of our faith. The deliverer, the Holy One, the shepherd, being led, being accused, and being undelivered as he dies on the cross. All of this points to Jesus as the king. I wouldn't list it just simply as a fourth category. Jesus is the deliverer. Jesus is the Holy One. Jesus is the shepherd. He is the king, because shepherd is a picture of a king. the old prophecies over the Old Testament about there's going to be one who is a shepherd. It is a coming king. Look in Micah chapter 5. That's what you're going to find. Prophesied, a king. David was a shepherd king. This is the shepherd king. Even the idea of Holy One, consider Isaiah 43, verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. The idea of Jesus as the protector, the deliverer, that's the idea, one of the functions of a king. We need a king to protect us. A king rules, a king protects, a king provides. But what king would ever look like this? Well, Jesus answers as he speaks to Pilate. You can find it in verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate has asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He says, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. That's what the typical king story would be. Rescue, victory. But this king is a king who's over a kingdom that's not of this world. He is the King of Kings. He's the King of all. And he is the king who is on the throne of his father David. He is the king of the Jews truly. He is king of Israel. And for all who are in Christ, he is your king. Here's your king. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated your king coming. Your king coming to Jerusalem. We celebrated the king rightly honored as the people had palm branches, which were a symbol of joy, and they cried out, Hosanna, which means save us, which also had a connotation of praise the Lord. Save us, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel, the King rightly honored. Today we have the King wrongly honored. I've already read it to you as we began our time together here. Jesus was flogged. He was bound to a pillar. He was lashed with lashings that had metal or bone, history tells us, in the Roman style. Sometimes the flogging itself would be fatal. It was illegal for any Roman citizen to be flogged. Cicero described it as a disgusting punishment. Yet Jesus was flogged. He had a crown of thorns put upon his head and a purple robe. This is mockery. This is sarcastic. This is making fun of him. There was cruelty. They hit him. They beat him. They said, hail, King of the Jews. And you hear in that anti-Semitism. You hear in that looking down on a people and looking down on him as an individual. And yet we read in the scripture, God is not mocked. And it's true. God is not mocked. But in this passage, he is willingly mocked. It's a general pattern. God is not mocked. Don't think you can mock God. But in this passage, it's willing. It's intentional. Jesus could stop it at any moment, but he went through it for you. Pilate says more than once in this passage, I find no guilt in him. Yet it's clear that Pilate also finds no faith in him. What about you? Pilate brings him out. It says here, and this is now in verse 19:5. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns. Once again, that's mockery. A painful one, but a mockery, sarcastic, a purple robe. Pilate said to them, behold the man. I can't tell you exactly what Pilate meant. by that statement. Perhaps Pilate was hoping that the effect of the bloodying of Jesus, the flogging, the mocking, the ridicule, the hitting, that all of that would satisfy these. As it's clear that Pilate said, I do not find guilt in him. He thought, maybe, perhaps, if I put him through all this, they'll be satisfied and they'll let him go. Perhaps he was hoping there would be sympathy in people in seeing Jesus in such a state. I don't know what was in Pilate's mind. Many people see in this a great theological statement. Behold, the man. One writer, Trevin Wax, says this, comparing Jesus to Adam. Adam was always meant to wear a crown. Now Jesus would wear one. Adam had been sentenced to toil among the thorns. Now Jesus would have these thorns twisted into his brow. Adam was ashamed of his failure and sought to hide behind fig leaves. Now Jesus would wear the purple robe and hear the taunts of the mockers. The hands of humanity that reached out for the forbidden fruit were the fists that beat the face of the precious Savior. Behold, the man. Pilate didn't know what he was saying, but John the Apostle did. Here's the man that the world was always waiting for, the man who was humanity as humanity was always meant to be. Behold him. Or here, listen to this verse from Daniel the prophet, which also begins with the word behold. Behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's the King. Behold the man. But this comes out as a question for you, as a call for you today as we move towards Easter. Behold him. Consider him. Consider him who is mighty, sovereign, leader, the shepherd, innocent, and pure, righteous altogether, King of kings, accused, captured, taken, led, bloodied, scourged, flogged, beaten, and mocked. Consider him. Intentional, willing, obedient to the Father, lover of the sinner, who loves them to the end. Consider, behold, and worship. Let's go to him. Let's go to him and pray. Precious Lord, help us in our hearts to consider you. Help us to see you in all of your might and power, to see you the Most High, the Most Wonderful, fully in control, not capturable, the one who leads, the one who was with God, who was God, through whom everything was made. Help us to consider you in such a way. See you as you are. Help us, Lord, as we consider you being accused and mocked and made fun of and taunted and going through the shame, to look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, you who endured the cross, despising the shame. And we thank you, Lord, for being willing, for loving, for doing it for us, for giving of yourself, for coming to seek and to save. Help us, Lord, to give you the honor and the worship that you deserve. Truly, we agree, you are worthy of honor and power and blessing and might and wisdom and strength. And Lord, we just ask that you would receive the reward of your suffering. Thank you, Lord. Amen.